and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Lord, I pray that you would bless the hearing of your word today. I just pray that you would quicken our minds and our hearts to hear and receive all that you have for us now. Lord, may you speak through me and bring forth life and understanding and application. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me ask you, what do you have to do tomorrow? What is it that's on your list, your to-dos for tomorrow, or even for the week? What is it you have to do? What are those things that you need to check off your list? Well, I can tell you for sure, I've got a long list. In fact, this is my little notebook. This is my thinking pad, if you will. I'm a little ADD, so I need help to focus, and this helps me focus. I'll write everything I need to do on this baby. Now, I have a cell phone, and I have all those traditional apps. I have my calendar and my reminders, and I use those to help me organize my week. But ultimately, I end up combining everything and writing it all down on this pad so I know what I have to do each week. And I'll show you what I have. This is my list from last week. Tomorrow, I'll write a new one. Now, I don't know if you can see that, but I've got quite a bit of writing on there. On the left side, these are all the tasks and things I need to do for Freedom Fire from last week. On the right side are the tasks and things, projects I have at home that I need to do. At the bottom, I list some of the errands that I need to do during the week. And if you can imagine this, on the back side, I list phone calls that I need to make during the week. And then I have a number of pages where I make various notes. And I do this every week. Now, here's how my day goes. When I wake up in the morning, I have a little quiet time. And then I go to this process of organizing my list here. And what I'll ultimately do is I'll look at this and I'll feel overwhelmed. I look at that, I'm like, "Lord, there's no way. There's no way I can get all these things done this week in the time that I have." And so what I've learned to do over time is I'll say, "Lord, what is it you want me to do out of this?" I'll even say, "Lord, is there something I need to just cross off and just say, forget it? Is there something I need to add? But what is it you have for me to do today? What is it you have for me to do this week?" And so sometimes I just have to boil it down to that one thing that the Lord has for me. Now, we all have administrative things that we have to do, bills that we have to pay, dentist appointments that we have to go to, that we don't really want to, that don't seem in the big scheme of life all that important, but we've just got to do it. But on our lists, we need to make sure we have things that are missional, that are meaningful, that are going to make our life more fulfilling. So often we can just get caught up in the routine and doing the same old things. But we need to come to the Lord and say, "What is it you have for me to do today?" So what is it you have to do tomorrow? What is it that's on your to-do list? C.S. Lewis, who I enjoy reading, I'm sure all of you have probably heard of C.S. Lewis, famous writer. He said this when it comes to lists and things that we have to do. He said this: "Each morning when you wake up, all your wishes, hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals." That's really true, isn't it? Sometimes they just rush in. Sometimes it's not even your hopes and wishes. It's just all the tyranny of the urgent that you've got to do. And you can get into this routine and this rut that can wear you out. Well, I tell you, I don't want to get stuck into doing just the same old, same old. I don't want my routine to just be the mundane things. I want my routine, and routine's not bad, but I want my routine to include missional things, where my life has purpose, where when I look back many years from now in my life, I won't be disappointed because I just got stuck in the tyranny of the urgent and just doing the routine things. I want my life to be missional. That's what I want. But we can get caught up in the same old thing, right? Where we wake up the same old time every morning, using the same old alarm clock. You walk to the same old bathroom, look in the same old mirror, see the same old face. Put on the same old clothes, and you walk into the same old kitchen and pull out the same old box of cereal and pour it in the same old bowl and eat it, and then you kiss your spouse, same old spouse. No, you know that strike that last statement. That's never old, right? But then you get in the same old car, go to the same old job or same old school, and do your routine, and then you come home, you do your same old chores, and then you watch your old same old TV show. And then you go to bed and start it all over again. Well, that's not the way I want my life to be. I want it to count. I want it to be purposeful. One of my favorite writers is a guy named Frederick Buechner. I don't know if you've ever read any of his stuff. If you haven't, I encourage you to go to Amazon and look up some of his books. He's got some great books. Phenomenal writer. Great insight, and has just a way with words to bring out truth and life in his writings. Well, he said this when he was talking about making sure your life isn't just the same old, same old. He said this: our calling in life is where our greatest passion meets the world's greatest need. Let me read that again. Our calling is where our greatest passions meet the world's greatest needs. So when you look at the list that you have to do for tomorrow, the list that you have to do for the week, is your passion being exercised? Is your passion being lifted up and positioned where it can meet the world's needs? Now, you can't meet all the needs of the world, right? None of us can do that. But there is a place where our passion intersects this long line of the world's needs, and it intersects that. And that's the point where we find meaning. It's at those points that we got to make sure we have that represented somehow in our to-do lists every day. Well, Jesus modeled that well for us. In John 4, the passage that we just read about him meeting the Samaritan woman and speaking to her, and talking to her about life, we see Jesus' mission, his purpose in life, displayed there. He's an example for us. He's the ultimate example, right? Jesus came not only just to die for us, but he also came to show us how to live. And this is an example how we can live like Jesus. We see Jesus' mission here, which should be our mission. So let me point out a few things from Jesus' mission here. First of all, it's important for you to understand that when he spoke to this woman at the well, this was really profound. He could have avoided this altogether. And for you to appreciate that, you got to understand a little bit of the background here. And some of you may know this already, but it's worth repeating. The Samaritans were not liked by the Jews. The passage indicated that already. And here's why. Years and years before, when the Jews went into exile, the Babylonians came in and took all the city Jews. It was the metropolitan Jews that they took into captivity. The rural Jews actually stayed behind. They were left in the rural communities, out in the fields and the farms. And with this void of all the city Jews being gone, foreigners moved into the land. And these rural Jews ended up intermarrying with these foreigners. And they adopted some of the foreigners' practices. Well, fast forward a number of years, and the Jews return to the Holy Land. And they find the Samaritans, who are basically half-breeds in their minds. They're impure. They find them disgusting. And we see a very dramatic form of racism here that the Jews had for the Samaritans. They despised them. They looked down upon them. They looked at them as if they were dogs. In fact, their disdain for the Samaritans was so great that if they had to go from the southern Israel to northern Israel, they would go all the way around the area. They wouldn't even go right through the middle of it. They didn't want Samaritan dust on their feet. That's how much they disdained them. But if you read in John 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "I have to go through Samaria." He said he had to. He had to go through Samaria. Now, what does that mean? He didn't have to in the sense that that was the only way to get from one end to the other of Israel. He had to because it was his mission to go and touch the lost, to touch those who no one else wanted to touch. That's why he had to do it, is because of his passion and his purpose in life. He didn't have to do it because of geography or transportation or where the highways went. He did it because he was compelled to do it. So Jesus had to go. And it's interesting that it was a Samaritan woman that came, because Samaritans were low enough, right? But the women of the culture at that time were really looked down upon. So it's one thing to be a Samaritan, but another thing to be a Samaritan woman. And so she is really at the bottom of the totem pole. And then if you want to take it even deeper, because of her background, as you read on in this story, she had been married and divorced a number of times. And the man that she was living with at the time wasn't even her husband. So she was shacking up with somebody. And the sixth hour when she came was not the normal time that people would come to the well. But that's when the Samaritan woman came. Probably, some scholars surmise, was because she is so full of shame and self-ridicule, such a bad self-image, that she would go to the well during that hour to avoid being with other people. That's how bad she felt about herself. But it was at that point, it was at that place that Jesus met her and ministered to her. So Jesus showed his love to this woman by ministering to her where she's at. Now there are three key elements to this story. There are applications for us to follow. So let me highlight these three. All three start with an R. So this will help you, hopefully, to remember them. So three missional, or really three key elements to Jesus' mission that we see illustrated in this story. The first one, R, is reach. He purposely went through Samaria. He purposely went on that path, went to that well, went to that area with the opportunity to minister to that woman. He didn't care that she was at the bottom of the social rung. He didn't care that everyone else despised her. He went there because he wanted to share God's love with her. He went to reach her. And that's a lesson that we need to have. We need to make sure that we put ourselves in proximity of where we can reach others. Now, there's different sociological surveys that have come out about our society today. And one thing that sociologists say about our society today is that we're a cocooning society. You know what a cocoon is? It's where the caterpillar builds this kind of wall of protection around itself and separates itself from the rest of the world. So sociologists say that's what we do. We'll go to work, we'll sit in the same office, same cubicle all day, or we'll go to school and we'll sit at the same desk, same classroom every day. Then we take our transportation home, we'll take our car, we'll pull it into the garage, shut the garage door, and we're inside our house. And some of us don't even see our neighbors. We've cocooned ourselves from being around others. But that's not what Jesus' plan is for us. He wants us to place ourselves strategically to where we can meet other people, where we can reach them with the good news of Jesus. So are you in a place where you can reach others? Some of you probably are. Maybe you're doing it already. And so maybe this message here is just encouraging you to keep on keeping on with what you're doing. Some of you, you may be in a place where you could reach other people, but you just haven't thought that way. You haven't thought about that person who sits two doors down from you, or that person who's at the desk next to you, or your neighbor who you pass, on a regular basis. You may be in a perfect spot where you can reach others, and you just need to take advantage of it. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you need to look more aggressively where you can reach others, getting involved in a ministry like Freedom Fire or other ministries that the church has, where you can reach others. But we all need to be involved in reaching others. This point was driven home to me a number of years ago when we first started Freedom Fire. We'd go door to door, and we still do, in the housing developments and sign kids up for camp and Bible club and different sports events and outreaches and so forth. So we're constantly knocking on doors, signing kids up for something. And that's the way it's been ever since the beginning. And I remember in Wayne Minor, there was one particular home where this older woman lived. Her name was Sandy, just the sweetest lady. And we would go and knock on her door and sign up her grandkids all the time. And it's kind of funny, her two grandkids, who we'd sign up all the name, had very similar names. You might get a kick out of this. Her grandson's name was George Bush. And her granddaughter was La Georgia Bush. Yeah, there's not many Republicans in the inner city, but I think evidently this household was Republican. But we signed them up all the time. But Sandy was one of those sweet ladies, and as is kind of the custom in the inner city, she would sit on her front porch. One of those little plastic chairs. So oftentimes when I'd go sign up her kids, I'd sit down on the steps and just talk to her for a while. And we'd have great conversations. I so enjoyed that. She since has gone on to a nursing home. But those were sweet times of talking to her. And she taught me a lot about the culture there and what was going on. And she also was on the resident management council for the housing authority. So some of the residents who are in leadership, she was one of the leaders. And she spoke up for us in those early years with the Housing Authority of Kansas City and got us permission to use the community centers, which we still use to this day. So a great lady. But I remember one particular conversation. I'm sitting on the step. She's sitting in her little plastic chair, and we're just having a good time talking. And she said, "Coach Bruce, I just want to tell you, I so appreciate Freedom Fire because you guys come to us." I thought, well, that's an interesting statement. And then she elaborated on it, and she pointed to this one particular church across the way, and said, you know, they have never, they're just across the street, and they have never come to my porch step ever. Not once. But you guys are here all the time. And she said, I so appreciate that. Now, that church across the way is like most of the churches in the inner city, where 90% of their congregation actually comes from outside the community. So it's not surprising that they hadn't been on her porch step. But also underscored to me early on in our ministry that if we're going to reach people, we have to go to them. We have to go to where they are. And so in your life, how can you do that more effectively? So reach. Reach this one of the first key elements of Jesus' mission. All right, the second key element of his mission is to restore. Now look at what happened here. He met this woman. And he talked to her about living water. And we left off at verse 10. But after that, he continues to speak to her life and talk to her about the living water, which is him, and about the possibility of being restored and of having a full life. And she gets so excited about it. And she really takes it to heart. So much so, she goes back into town and tells everyone about this Jesus. He spoke life to her and restoration to her. We have the best news anyone could ever have in this world. The news of God's unconditional love and his transformative power that can transform us. Each one of you here, you know what Christ has done for your life. You know how he's changed you, right? And you also know the ways that you wish he'd still change you. You're still a work in progress. But you know he's making a difference in your life. We want to share that same good news with others, that he restores us. I think of a guy who's on our staff. Some of you guys know him. His name's Will. He's been on our staff for 16 years. When he came to us, he was homeless. Didn't have a place to live. Hadn't had a job for a while. Barely ever made ends meet. His upbringing was terrible. He was abused as a child. He went hungry a lot of the time because there was no money at the house, no food in the fridge, if the fridge was even on. One thing he used to do is he'd go mow yards as a kid to make a little bit of money so he'd go get food. And there was even times where kids would jump him after mowing yards and take his money. That's the life that he had. He came from a very broken and hard background. Somewhere as a young adult, he'd asked Christ into his heart, but he kind of put his faith, as some do, on the shelf at the time. And when we met him, he was lost and broken and homeless. Well, because of God's grace, we could see the gold in Will's life. And so we brought him on our team. He started working for us part-time. He became has become a vibrant part of our ministry, a great help. His faith has grown innumerably. I mean, it has just blossomed. So much so, I am challenged by his faith. I've learned so much from him about forgiveness, about generosity, about kindness. He's become a great example of the faith. And here's the cool deal. When he first came onto staff, he was saying, you know, I would really love to be married. I'm lonely, and I'd love to be married. And I'm telling you, for 15 years, he had us all praying for a godly spouse for him. And during those 15 years, he stayed pure, he stayed patient, at least pretty patient. And finally, God brought the right woman to him. And he's now married and really happy. And they both have jobs. He works part-time for us, and he has another part-time job. His wife works at a bank, and they have a home in Raytown now. I mean, what a transformation. He has been restored, where his faith is on fire, where he's got a foundation under him, and he's living a good life for the kingdom of God. God has restored him. We've got that power, God's power within us, to help bring restoration to others. So restore is part of God, Jesus' mission, which should be part of our mission. The third R is reproducing. When we lead someone to the Lord, when we have a chance to share God's faith with them, we need to challenge them to go and do likewise. Where they go and share their faith, that's when you know it's really taken. When they become excited about their faith and it's bubbling up so much that they can't contain it, they have to tell others. You want to see that missional aspect of their life reproduced within them and within others. I'd also challenge you in this. When you go on your missions, whatever mission God puts in your life, always take someone with you if you can. Maybe someone just a couple steps behind you in the faith. Or maybe it's a peer, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's your spouse. But if you can take someone with you, all the better. So they catch the vision for being missional. They catch the vision for living out Jesus' mission in their own life. But we want to see it reproduced in others. That's what happened with the Samaritan woman, right? She was so excited about the good news that Jesus Christ had told her about, the living water, and the fact that he knew her. The fact that he would talk to her and wanted a relationship with her. She is so overjoyed with that, she couldn't help but go in and tell others. And she brought others to him. We want to see that reproduced in the people that God calls us to, where they have that same passion. In fact, you know, sociologists say that new believers are sometimes the best evangelists because it's bubbling up so much. Now, we need to be careful, those of us who've been in the faith for a long time, that we don't become complacent. We want that excitement to continue to boil within us as well. So the three R's is you need to reach others. You need to place yourself in proximity where you can do that. The second R is restore. We have a message of restoration. And it's not our power that makes it happen, it's God's. But if we call out for it, it will happen. God's Spirit does it. But he wants to use us. He wants us to partner with him in it. And then we want to see that vision, that Jesus mission vision reproduced in others. We've seen this in some dramatic ways in the inner city that's really, really been fun. Here's a story that you may have heard before. I've spoken here enough. I can't always remember what illustrations I've used. You know, some guys who preach, they're really good at logging every story they've told at every church they've spoken at. I'm not one of those. But this story, even if you've heard it, it's worth repeating. You know, over the years, we've seen lots of kids come to know the Lord. A lot of young adults come to know the Lord. And there's one guy in particular, a guy named Andre, who came to know the Lord years ago. He had been dealing drugs in one of the housing developments called Shoto. He was really the kingpin of drug dealing in that particular neighborhood. Well, when we started our Friday night outreach there, he was dealing drugs. And he saw us and we connected with him. Long story short, he ends up giving his life to Jesus. And a radical conversion. And so much so that now years later, he's on our staff leading one of our Friday night outreaches. He went from being a dope dealer to a hope dealer. Pretty profound. A great transformation. But it doesn't just stop there. That missional statement has been reproduced in his heart. And so one day when he was driving to church on a Sunday morning, he was at a stoplight. And he saw a guy flying a sign. That's panhandling in suburban talk. You know, a guy had a little cardboard sign, you know, asking for food, asking for money. And Andre just, you know, he'd probably tell you it just came, a whim came to his mind. I think it was the Holy Spirit leading him. But he rolls the window down. He says, "Hey, bum, you want to come to church with us? We're going to have food afterwards." The guy says, "Yeah, I'd like to come." So he gets in the car. This man, this homeless guy, gets in the car with them to come to church. Now, what Andre didn't know was right before that, this man who was panhandling, his name's Gary, had prayed to God, said, "God, I am so desperate, and I think you've forgotten me. If you don't show me a sign that you're still with me, I'm going to end it all." And according to him, just minutes later, Andre pulls up, rolls the window down, and says, "Hey, you want to come to church?" So he does come to church. He rededicates his life to the Lord, gets involved in our men's group. And he, to this day, and that was years ago, is still involved in our ministry. He's now has his own house, has a job. He gets to it on a scooter. It's a 49cc scooter, so he doesn't have to license it. He does it even in the winter. And his life has been transformed. He's really been restored to a significant degree. But it doesn't even stop there. When he was a brand new convert, just rededicated his life, he continued to fly a sign because he saw that as his job. And so one day he's flying a sign, still a member of our church, right? He's flying a sign, and he sees a young man in his 20s straddling the bridge over 71 Highway downtown. And he realized what the kid was planning on doing. He was planning on jumping. And so he walks up the hill and starts a conversation with this young man and says, "Hey, are you hungry? Hey, if you're hungry, I'll buy you a hamburger." And so he talks to him a little bit. Eventually, he talks the kid off of the bridge. He goes and buys him a hamburger. And he says, "You know what? You need a place to stay tonight? You can stay at my camp." This is when he had a camp down by the Missouri River. And this was a Saturday. So the kid spends the night with Gary. Gary brings him to church the next day, our church in the inner city. And he and the two of them, Gary and this young man, are sitting on the back row. The young man's name is Josh. And Melvin, who some of you know, is preaching that Sunday. He's preaching, and he keeps looking at the back row, and he keeps kind of making eye contact with this kid named Josh. Now, Melvin doesn't know the backstory of this at all. And towards the end of the service, he stops and says, "You know, I think we're supposed to do something special today. I think we're supposed to pray for some people. And one person I'd like to pray for is this young guy back here. I don't know why, but I think we're supposed to pray for him. And so if you don't mind, if we won't embarrass you, but if you'll come on up, we'll pray for you." Well, Josh gets up and starts just bawling and comes forward. Melvin prays with him. Josh gives his life to the Lord. And then starts coming to our men's group and gets involved there and starts getting his roots down in the Lord. And today, he's been restored with his family and lives with his family in Florida. But do you see how the vision, the mission, Jesus' mission was reproduced into Andre and then Gary, and then it trickled down to Josh? You see, that's what we're supposed to be about. That's what God wants us to do. So here's my question for you. Getting back to Frederick Buechner's comment. He said, our calling, our mission in life, our Jesus mission in life can be discerned where our passion, which I believe God gives each of us, intersects the needs of the world. So my challenge to you in these next number of weeks is to start praying, Lord, help me to better identify what my greatest passions are, the passions that you've given me, and how can I use those to meet the needs of our world. Start asking the Lord that. And in a few weeks, believe it or not, they're going to let me come back. And I'm going to talk about five missional principles that will help us carry out the Jesus mission. But your homework between now and then is to be praying, asking God to help you identify your passion and where that passion intersects the world's needs. Amen? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord, you not only love us, but you enjoy being with us. And not only do you enjoy being with us, but you want us to partner with you in the family business of helping bring others to your saving truth, of seeing them reached, seeing them restored, and seeing that missional principle reproduced in their lives. So, Lord, thank you that you call us and allow us to partner with you, how that brings life to others, but also brings significance and meaning to our own life. So, Lord, I thank you for that. I just pray that in the next number of weeks that you would either refine what our passions are and help us to be more skilled and adept at using them for your kingdom. For some of us, maybe it's really kind of putting our finger on what those passions are for the first time and how they can be used for your kingdom. But I pray you bring that revelation to each of us. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.